Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of the gospel today that remind us that we are your sheep, that you know us, and that no one can snatch us out of your hands unless we want to walk away from you, of course, but no one can snatch us, not Satan, not the world, not temptation. Lord, you say not only will you protect us, but the Father, who is the most powerful of all, you say no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. And Lord, then you let St. Paul, at the end of his ministry, as he's heading back to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, Lord, as he's rushing to get there by Pentecost, you let him meet with the church that he spent the most time with, the Ephesian elders, and you share with them that they are to shepherd the flock, that the flock will come under persecution, it will come under false shepherds, and Lord, you remind them that you bought this church with your blood. That it's not the elders' church, it's not the council's church, it's not even Paul's church, even though he founded it. It's not Timothy's church who's pastoring there now. It is your church, your body, your people, sanctified by your word and by your grace. Lord, we thank you that you have called us here by your Holy Spirit, just as you called the people in Ephesus. And Lord, it's your desire that we would understand it's greater to give than receive. That we all have gifts and you want us so desperately because of the resurrection, the truth that you have risen indeed, you have risen indeed, that we would live lives where we are willing to give of the gifts you have given to us so that more people might be able to experience the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life that you give by your grace. Lord, bless us this day as we ponder what it means, the so what of the resurrection, that we would be bold to proclaim your word, and that we would let everyone know that we all belong to you because you died and shed your blood for us. And it's by your grace and your Holy Spirit's power that we are drawn to you and we are called, gathered, enlightened. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We know your voice and we follow you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we're still in the Easter season, and even though everybody else has moved on, the chocolate eggs are mostly gone in most places, and chocolate bunnies also, we're still in the season of Easter, and we will be until Pentecost, the 50 days following Jesus' resurrection. And it's no mistake that in the readings that the church has had for literally hundreds and if not thousands of years, 2,000 to be exact, the church has always had in the Didache, it shows that we've always had readings. And in the Easter season, we tend to have readings from Revelation or from Acts to see the result of the resurrection. What happened to these people after Jesus appeared to them for the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven? What happened among the people? What changed? And how the fruit of that change after the giving of the Holy Spirit on the night of the resurrection and then following the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what happened to the people? How did they respond to the truth that Jesus was alive, that he proved his victory over sin, death, and devil, and that he gave them the gift of eternal life? Well, last week we talked about Ananias, remember? Who was bold to go to Saul, the persecutor of the church, as he was told in a vision to go to Saul and to pray over him so that he might receive his sight back, they might be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and how he was bold to do it. Well, today we get to see the other end of this whole thing. First, it started with Ananias and Saul being converted to Jesus on the road to Damascus and then going on to preach boldly the truth of Christ risen from the dead. And now he's at the end of his third missionary journey and he's rushing back to Jerusalem. This is Paul here with Luke. And he's rushing back to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit has told him that he should go back to Jerusalem and then go to Caesar. And he says that the Holy Spirit has told him that he's going to be afflicted and he's going to be tortured. He tells the Ephesian leaders this, but he wants to get back for Pentecost. He could be just a faithful Jew, according to Deuteronomy 16:16. He could just want to be going back to fulfill this particular feast. But we know, as a Christian, he wants to go back because that's the birth of the church in many ways. And he wants to get back there to celebrate with the church the feast of Pentecost. It's interesting because he takes the kind of the freeway approach in that day and age, along the Asian coast. And the Asian coast is filled with a whole bunch of little islands, and it's very treacherous to navigate. And so they have these routes that go they're kind of the quick way. It's kind of like taking a flight. You know, you go from one hub to another hub, from Atlanta to Minneapolis, or if you take kind of hubs. They have hubs or ports, and the ports that he's going to are the ones that are the easily accessible, less dangerous ports. And so he's taking these ports back. He's on his way back. And what's interesting is he wants to say farewell, since he knows that he actually tells the Ephesian elders that they're not going to see his face again. It's going to be the last time. It's interesting because he's taking the fast way, and the closest he'll get to Ephesus is about 30 miles. So he tells the Ephesian elders, you come see me. And so he meets them in this port that, again, is easily accessible, and it's on the fast route back to Jerusalem, back to Palestine. And so he tells them to come 30 miles to meet him, and he starts to share with them his farewell. And it's an interesting farewell because the reason I wanted to look at it was he declares some things in this farewell that are really important for us to understand. He has spent, well, technically 2 years and 4 months. He says 3 years because he's kind of like many people. I don't know how you are, but in my family, as soon as I turned 16, my dad started saying, you're almost 17. Any of you have that thing, or are you guys exact? Do you start saying, well, I'm 16 years, 2 days, or 16 years, 2 months? You know, in our family, as soon as you had a birthday, you were on to the next year. Well, Paul's kind of counts like that, because he says, I was for almost 3 years, and it's actually 2 years and 4 months according to the chronological order. And he says, you know, I was there, and he tells them that I worked with these hands, meaning he did tent making and leather work when he was there, and that he was there, he spent the longest time there, and it was a church that had tremendous problems. There was a lot of plotting by the Jews in Ephesus. There was a lot of stuff going on in the church. And yet he spent all that time there with them, and he wanted to say farewell to them as he was returning to Jerusalem, and then he would be going on to Rome in chains. So one of the things that I wanted to talk about was what was so significant that he taught the people or the elders in Ephesus. You know, he was there for over two years, almost 3 years, as he puts it. What did he teach them? Well, the first thing he taught them was that they were to shepherd people. Because in his reference to his work there, he talks about the flock. And so we know that he took seriously what Christ said about himself in John chapter 10, right? And it goes on in 11 and 12, where he says that he will draw all men to himself, that he is the good shepherd, that the sheep know his voice, and when he calls them, they follow him. He would have taught them what Jesus said about nothing can snatch us from his hands, nor nothing can snatch us from the Father's hands. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful good news? And it's so important because I want you to understand, he did not, because I'm looking at the Acts passages, I don't want you to not understand the significance of John chapter 10. I mean, it's great. It's wonderful. It's powerful. But what's interesting is he says when he uses the term flock, he's basically saying he's taught these elders that they're overseers, that the Holy Spirit has appointed them to shepherd the people. Because the people are the flock of Jesus Christ. And he says that, and it's interesting because he reminds them that it's not their church, it's not the elders' church, it's not Paul's church, it's not Timothy's church, but whose church is it? It's Christ's church. It belongs to Jesus. And more importantly, he tells them exactly, again, how Jesus won this church by his blood. And that's really important because, you know, we talk about the resurrection, so what? Well, oftentimes we're thinking about the victory, but what was the cost? Paul wants them to understand that there's a cost. And then as followers of Jesus, we may endure the same cost that Jesus had, to suffer and to die. He says that, you know, there's going to be a time coming when there will be false shepherds who will try to teach people and lead them astray, even among the brothers. And he says, you're going to have to stand in those times. And what's interesting to me is that in this passage of Scripture, it's very clear that St. Paul is not scared of death. He's not scared of death. As a matter of fact, he says, I want to finish the course. A better translation we hear in his other letters is finish the race. He wants to finish the race. He wants to be faithful in his ministry. And he's ready to leave this life and go to be with the Lord. It's very clear. And he's not scared of what's coming. He says, I'm going to be, in the translation we read, I'm going to be constrained. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. What he really, the better word is there, is bound by the Holy Spirit. He already knows how he's going to go from Jerusalem to Rome. He's going to be bound and taken there, even though he may not want to go. He tells us that no matter what happens, we are to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that builds the church. It's the word of God's grace that brings the sheep in. He reminds the elders that we have nothing to fear. That we have nothing to fear, that no matter what comes up against us, our God is bigger than the storms. Remember that old saying? I think Beth Moore talked about it in her Bible studies. You know, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. Right? You've heard that before? He really is telling these elders who have traveled 30 miles to meet him for the last time that they are not to be fearful. That they are to know that God has control of what's happening and that he has brought them together. The Holy Spirit has appointed them. The Holy Spirit has drawn people to them, that they are the church of Jesus Christ. He has bought them with his blood, and that nothing will take them from the Father's hands. At the end of this, we didn't have it in our reading today, but at the end, he falls to the ground and they weep and they kiss and they, you know, it's a very emotional farewell. But what's so important to understand is that St. Paul, if you remember last week, the persecutor of the church, the one who was blinded, is now meeting with the elders of the church that he spent all that time with, sharing with them that no matter what, no matter persecution, no matter torture, no matter death, that he knows that his life is in the Father's hands. He knows that his life is in Jesus' hands and that he's willing to do whatever it takes, whatever the Holy Spirit leads him to do, in order that people may hear the word of God's grace and the poor may be taken care of, and that he was willing to give it all. And the reason I like this text is that actually, if you look in most Bibles, it's a red letter text, is the last words of the reading that we had, where Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. What he's referring back to is the Lord is asking us to give it all. But that we know when we do, he is amazing with his blessings. Just think about the peace that Paul had, that he was willing to meet with these elders and give this final testimony, to declare to them that he was bound by the Holy Spirit, that he was going to go to a place where he was going to be persecuted, that he was going to go to ultimately to his death, and yet he was faithful, and he was at peace, and he knew that God had everything under control. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the resurrection should give us a sense that we are not fearful. That we are not at a place where we go, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, but these are the parameters. These are the boundaries. Jesus said this in the context, again, the quote from Jesus, "It is better to give than to receive," in the context of letting the Lord have everything and that He will show us what He wants to do. And that's our prayer here, is that we would use the gifts that God has given to us as His people. I'm not talking just monetary gifts. I'm talking about the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And we are blessed to have amazing, talented, and gifted people here at Cross Resurrection, that the Lord wants us to let Him use what He has given to us so that we can show people that we believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe that no matter what happens to us in this life, that our faith and our trust is in the hands of our God, who will never let us be snatched. Never. The fierce wolves can be at the door, and yet the Lord will never let us lose our salvation. Now, I want to be clear about this, because there's a double predestination thing going on out there in modern debate. Let me be clear about this. If you want to leave, the Lord does not make us robots. If you want to walk away from Him, He says, just like in the prodigal son story, if you want to take your inheritance and blow it, if you want to operate on your free will and leave, well, He loves us enough to let us do crazy things. Isn't that amazing? How many parents have ever experienced this in your life where you watch your children doing something you know is going to lead to destruction? Yeah. And they're old enough that you say, okay, fine, well, you got to make your own decisions in life. And you just go, oy, oy, oy. And you pray. Some of you have had that experience. And you just pray. Because there comes a point where they're old enough and you just say, okay, so be it. And that's the loving Father we have, that He loves us enough to let us do those things which he tells us clearly will lead to destruction. And that's the love that He has for us, is that He's willing to let that happen, like the prodigal son. That was an amazing thing, that He was willing to give the inheritance to the son even before He died so He could go blow it. But remember, He's always there waiting. He's always there waiting for us to return. He's always giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He's always drawing us back to Himself. And as a parent, that's what I hold to. I know that no matter what happens, He's always going to be drawing us. He's always going to be working by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn us to repentance. Because that's what St. Paul said, right? He said his whole ministry was one of asking people to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole ministry was one of proclaiming the word. He uses a word that's very interesting. He says, your blood is not on my hands. And what that's referring back to is Ezekiel chapter 33, where we're told that we are watchmen. And if we don't tell people the truth, if we don't let them know that they can turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and be part of His family, if we don't tell them that they belong to Him because He bought them on the cross, if we don't tell people the truth of the resurrection and the power and the victory that has been won for us by Jesus Christ, if we don't tell them, then their blood is on our heads. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 33. You can check it out if you don't believe me. But if we're watchmen and we're told, and we're told what the truth is, and we declare or proclaim the truth to people, and they freely decide not to repent, well, then it's on them. And so Paul's basically saying, your blood's not on my hands or my head. Because I proclaim to you, even in tears, I appealed to you. I told you the truth. I told you the truth. I live the truth of the resurrection out in my life. I'm not scared to die. I know that Jesus rose from the dead, and I live it each and every day. And because of that, I can stand here before you and say, I'm not guilty of your blood. It's your own. It's your own responsibility. But I can tell you, the Lord will not stop drawing His people to Himself. He will not continue as a shepherd to call your name. That's what's so impressive to me about baptism. Is once you're baptized and He's written His name on your heart, on your forehead and upon your heart, He never stops calling your name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful truth of the Good Shepherd? No matter how far you get away, He's always there within hearing distance saying, Brian, Greg, Bruce, Nancy, Karen, Patrick, Brian, Jackie. No matter how far we go, he's always there, calling us by name, seeking us out, drawing us to himself, wanting desperately to remind us that he's risen. He has risen indeed, and nothing can separate us from his love. No one can snatch us from his hand. That's what Paul wanted to let the people in Ephesus know. Even though they would never see him face to face again, he wanted to be clear. You are the sheep. We are Jesus' sheep. He knows our names, and he calls us by name, and we follow him. And nothing, nothing can snatch us from his hand or the Father's hand. You can understand why they wept as they spent the final moments with Paul before he got back on the boat and headed towards Palestine. Because that meant something. It was a reminder that the resurrection is true, that Jesus has won the victory, that we are his people, we are his sheep, we are his church, and we can move forward proclaiming the truth that he is risen indeed, hallelujah, and it is truly life-changing. It is truly eternal life-changing. Brothers and sisters, may we, as children of God, never let anyone who God is drawing to himself, who he's using us as a church to do that, may there be no one who leaves here not knowing that when we simply confess our sins to him, Christ willingly and joyfully declares to us the entire forgiveness of all of our sins. And not only that, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? That's the truth of the resurrection. The empty tomb proves that his blood did what it was supposed to do. That he was the once and for all sacrifice for us believers. May this resurrection season, this Easter season, be for us an opportunity again to reflect that we can't go back. We can't go back. We can't go back to fear. We can't go back to despair. We can't go back to feeling like we don't matter or we're nothing. We can't go back to letting Satan say, you know, God can never forgive you because you do these horrible things. We can never go back because we know the power of the blood of Jesus broke the hold that sin has over us. We know that the power of the blood of Jesus gives us the privilege of being in the church and the privilege and honor of knowing we have a place in heaven. We know that the blood of Jesus is what causes Satan to flee from us. We know that the blood of Jesus is what guarantees for us everlasting, eternal life. May the truth of the resurrection be with each one of us. And may we live not fearful, but knowing that we are the church of Jesus Christ. He's won us. And that we can leave here rejoicing that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen.